Opening this Wednesday. It's just, thank you. Great job listening, you guys. What's happening Easter Sunday? Yeah, what else? Choir, yeah. So if you want to be part of the choir, I think it's just one song this year. Show up at 9 o'clock on Sundays, but between now and Easter to practice for that. So, all right. So I'm going to pray so I don't forget to do that. Father, I just thank you for your goodness and your care for us. And Father, we come today, Lord God, and Father, we want to hear your voice. Father, we want to hear your words for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would just use me. But God, that the things that I say, what comes out of my mouth, Father, would ultimately direct people to you. Father, I thank you that you are a good God, and I thank you that you love us. And I just pray that you would give, let each person hear and receive what you have for them today. Father, whether it comes out of my mouth or not, Father, let them hear and receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so for the most spiritual part of this, I have a few jokes. And I'm going to apologize in advance, which should tell you something. So I'm kind of excited about these. Hopefully everybody gets them and I don't leave anybody behind. But okay, if you know the answer, please yell it out, all right? Doreen, you can't yell out the answer to the first one. What does winter fat turn into? Spring rolls. Yes, they're all like this. How do you make a waterbed bouncier? Fill it with spring water. I heard that from someone. Okay, we're moving on to animals now. How did the bee brush his hair? With a honeycomb? All right, back to the, well, moving on to not animals, but like plants and flowers and trees, okay? Why couldn't the flower ride a bike? It lost its petals. Guys, we're on the right track. What did the tree say to spring? What a re-leaf. Aren't you glad the kids are gone? Like, you'd be hearing these all week. Okay, this one I think is my personal favorite. I hope it's appropriate for church. Right. How excited was the gardener about spring? He wet his plants. Yep. What did the dirt, this is the last one. What did the dirt say to the rain? If this keeps up, my name will be mud. All right. Thank you all for laughing. And not, I don't think I heard any groans, so that's an, what's that? I know, they were kind of dad jokes. Yeah, I know, but they're fun. Okay, so last week we were singing, one of the songs we sang was, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me, and he's on, you know, Satan is under my feet. And I don't know, for some reason, like, that just really caught my attention. And I found myself just standing and thinking about, what does that mean? Like, what does that look like in my life? And what, I mean, I'm curious, right? Like, how would each of you answer that question, right? What does it look like for you to go to the enemy's camp and take back what he's stolen from you? And I'm not going to dwell on this, but I feel like I have to say it to kind of start off, or nothing else is maybe going to make sense. But, you know, I think sometimes we want that to be like, this one thing, right? And it's big and like it happens fast and it's suddenly and we have everything that we're supposed to have and we're good to go. Like, that would be awesome. That would be really awesome. I don't think it actually works like that. And that song, I think, goes back to like the Bible story behind it, is when David and his mighty men, they were off doing battle and they came back from battle. They'd been successful in their battles and they came back and all of their wives and kids and all of their stuff like had been kidnapped and taken by the Amalekites. And like David's men were ticked off at David. Like the whole group turned against him and is like, you're a terrible leader and you know all this stuff, like how could you let this happen? And like, and David lost his family too in the raid. And you know, so David like had to sit and the Bible says that he strengthened himself in the Lord, and then God showed him what to do, and they went off after the Amalekites and they caught up to them and they got everything back. And like, that's a great story. It's a great song, right? But you know, for us, like, what does that process look like, right? Between the time of what our loss or the time that we recognize the loss, because David's meant like the families of those people had been lost before David and his men even knew it, right? They had to get back home, and then they realized like, oh, something terrible happened while we were away, and then they had to do something about it. And you know, for all of us, I think the time to recognize is different. Like even recognizing that we've lost something might be different. So I have a series of verses, scriptures that I'm going to read. Chris does not have these to put up on the screen because I'm using a translation that we don't have on the computer. So I'm going to read through all the verses and then we'll kind of circle back and talk about them. So if you wonder, like, how are these even related? Hopefully that question will be answered. So Genesis 16, verses 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She replied, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. And then Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He will be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. Okay, now we're jumping into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 through 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, leading, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts. And I will show you an even better way. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Okay, two more sets of scripture. Matthew 5, verses 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? And then 1 John 4, 7 through 10. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Okay. My guess is some of you are going like, I don't get it. How do those verses go together? So I'm with you. Let's find out. So as I was thinking last week about just what's the battle to get back what has been stolen from me, right? I found myself thinking about just my life, right? How did I end up in Clear Lake, Iowa, right? I didn't know this place existed until I was 28 years old. Wait, that's not true. I came through here one time and we ate at one of the restaurants along the interstate when I was in high school. But generally speaking, if somebody had said Clear Lake, Iowa, I'd have been like, it's Iowa. It's Iowa. But you know, as I was thinking about just my own story, right? Because we all have a story, right? And in that first set of verses, the question the angel asks Hagar, I think is a question that at some point we all have to consider. There are two questions there that we all have to consider for ourselves, right? Where have you come from and where are you going? It's kind of cool that we're doing vision boards on the 22nd, actually. But where have you come from? Right? We were doing the emotionally healthy discipleship course last fall. And like there is a chapter or a section of that where you look at that question, like, where have you come from? What's your story? What's your family's story? What's your history? What has your life been like? And you know, when we start to look at that, it can be really scary. Like, I remember very vividly telling people, like, I don't want to think about my past. Like, I don't want to go there. I just don't want to. Like, why would I want to go back and think about that stuff? Like, it's over, it's done, it's in the past, it's not affecting me anymore. Exactly. Guess what I learned? That's a lie. It was definitely still affecting me. It is still affecting me, right? And so, like, and then the verses in Jeremiah, right, where, so it talks about how, I didn't order this very well, but it says, cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. So there's a couple different ways that I think you can read this or hear this passage. And one of them is like, you know, you need to trust God, because if you think you can do it all on your own, you're wrong. And you're going to, like, have a terrible life, basically. But there's another way that's maybe a little less obvious. I don't know. It was what jumped out at me the first time I read this scripture in the last few years. And that was, like, the person who trusts in mankind, right? The thing that I thought about when I read that was the words that people had spoken about me, the things that I'd heard, the places where I've believed lies, right? About me, about myself, about why I'm here, about my purpose, about what God has called me to. And like, we have a choice to make when we start to realize those things, or when we start to read the scripture, because God says good things about us, right? He calls us a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. He says that we're made in his image. Everybody is made in his image, whether they believe in God or not. We're all made in the image of God. Like, that's what God says about us. Do I treat myself as if I'm made in the image of God? Do I treat each of you or other people that I come into contact with as if they're somebody made in the image of God? And then, like, so the in Jeremiah, it talks about he'll be like a juniper in the Arabah. So the Arabah is like a desert or a barren place, right? Do you guys know what junipers are? It's kind of like an evergreen tree. Like, they sort of look scraggly, but they have different berries on them. And where I grew up in western North Dakota in the Badlands, there's juniper trees that grow on these places where nothing else will grow. These things will grow. And you know what? They're green. What happens when something's green? We think it's healthy and full of life. And so the imagery here is interesting to me, because it doesn't say that, like, if you're trusting in mankind, right, other people looking at you, you look fine. You do. Nobody's going to know necessarily that that's what's going on. But the junipers live in places where there's, where it's parched in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. And, you know, when we're living in believing lies or untruths that we've heard about ourselves, when we're living in those places, this isn't true for everybody maybe, but it was true for me. Like, we put up like barriers and walls, right? We make sure that nobody can get close. What is that? We're creating a wilderness and a desert place around ourselves. And when we live like that, we don't invite life. But then Jeremiah flips, right? And it talks about how someone who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is the Lord, is blessed. They're like a tree planted by water. This part caught me really strongly. It sends its roots out toward a stream. The stream doesn't find it, right? So, like, there's effort there, right? It has to go through some dry and dead ground to get to the source of life. And I think, you know, going back to my song analogy, right? You go to the enemy's camp, right? That is not a fun journey. I'm sorry, but, like, that is not fun. It's painful. It takes a lot of effort. We want to give up. We want to stop. And yet, when we get to that source of life, to the water, when we get through that battle, we don't, it creates a situation where we don't fear the next time. The same, like, we don't have the same level of fear going into similar situations in the future. Like, the first time is the scariest. The first time is the worst. And then you start to see, like, little tiny changes, right? Celebrate the little tiny changes, because that's what makes the next time easier. Because now you've seen, oh, yeah, God is right. God is true. He's telling the truth. He's got me. And you start to learn more about who God is and his character and his nature. And you realize that even when it looks like life isn't, like, things are impossible, like David did it, you know, he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. What does that mean? He had to remind himself who God was. He had to remind himself of the way God, he had seen God move already. Okay, so hopefully this is making sense. I don't know if it is, but then we go to Corinthians into the New Testament. So, and here for me, this is the correlation, right? This is my story, right? I grew up in the church. I grew up around, like, my parents got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was in, I don't know, like 11, 10, 11, 12, somewhere right in there. And I was exposed to a lot of, you know, tongues, interpretation, and awesome, mighty moves of God's Spirit, right? And I loved it. I loved the moving of God's Spirit. But for me, the thing that actually brought change for me and where my story started to shift and my relationship with God started to change and I started to take back, I guess, what the enemy stole from me was when I encountered God's love. Like, the Spirit is great. It's awesome. It's amazing. But until I had an experiential encounter with the love of God, it was good, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't like, it didn't fill those places in me that were aching. And, you know, my story of that encounter is far more dramatic than most people's, I think. And yet, like, I can look at that moment, right? I have a date and I don't have a time. I have a relative date and a place, right, that I can look back at and be like, God, you showed up. Like, I had an unmistakable encounter with your love, where I had a tangible experience with the love of God. And it changed me. Like, you get, some of you think that I don't talk a lot now. Maybe you don't think that anymore. Maybe that's all gone. But like, before this happened, before I had that encounter, man, I could know you for 3 years and I probably hadn't said more than two words to you. And I would definitely not smile. Not for anything. So the first thing that I noticed after I had that encounter with God's love was like, oh my goodness, like, I got home and I met up with a friend I hadn't seen for a while, and we had like a 2-hour drive and I talked nonstop. And then we got to her house and we were up to like midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was doing like 98% of the talking, right? That was not the way that I operated. That was not, but it was like, it was not because I was listening, because I had been stuck in the desert place, right? And I had been listening to what people had said about me, whether they said it or not. Like, the message that I picked up was, I don't have anything valuable to say. I'm not worth, you know, I exist to serve other people, right? I don't have any value in and of myself. The reason for my existence is to make other people's lives better. That was how, I don't think I could have put words to it like that, but that was definitely like how I lived. And so for me, right, like going to the enemy's camp and taking back what he stole from me has been recognizing that, no, I have a purpose. I do. Like, God created me with a purpose for something. Just like you and you and you and you and you and you and you. And I'm gonna run out of time to point fingers at everybody, but I mean, like, every single person in this place, every single person that we encounter, right? God has a plan for them. And most people don't know what that is, right? They don't know how valuable they are simply because they exist. Right? It's not about what we do. It is not about what we do. It is not about how loud we can make our voice. It is not about how quiet we can make our voice. Right? It's about how well we understand that God created us, He loves us, and that's enough. That's enough. Now I'm talking about love. So that, like, because of my story and the pivotal role that, like, that experience of love played for me, right? I love the Spirit stuff. I love the charismatic. I love all of those things. But you know what I love most of all? Is just getting to experience the love of God. And the thing that I care the most about is creating an environment and a place where people can experience, like, they hang around with me, hang out with me, I want people to know what it is to be loved, to be accepted, to be included, to be seen, right? And because love, because that is what changed my life. And so, you know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. And I think that's kind of what he's getting at, right? Like, the gifts of the Spirit are great, but the best thing of all is to love other people well. Because when we love other people well, and then you add the spiritual stuff on top of it, like the spiritual gifts on top of loving others well, like there's no limit to what God can do. There is absolutely no limit to what God can do. But we have to love. We have to understand that love. And we have to have, so in 1 John, right? It says, let us love because love is from God. So I wrote a little paraphrase one day. And this is my sort of summary of that, right? Before I loved God, I was loved by him. God loved me first. I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything to deserve it. And I especially didn't do anything to earn or deserve experiencing his love. But once I experienced his love and once I actually got that he loved me, it changed my ability to love the people around me. It changed my ability to love myself. As he loved me, I love others. I love them before they love me, not in response to their love of me. And I can love this way because God loved me first. And, you know, this love message, right, that's not new to this church body. Like, we've heard and experienced the message of the Father's love for, I don't know, 2 decades, maybe probably longer. And yet, right? Like, this is true for me, right? I get caught up in my daily life and going about stuff. And if I don't stop and remember and let myself kind of re-experience and resettle back into that, oh, God, I just need you. And I need to remind myself that I didn't do anything, right? Nothing I do can make me earn more of his love. I can't read enough scripture. I can't pray enough. I can't do any of those things enough, right? You know what I can do? I can show up and I can say, God, I really need you. I really need an experience of your love right now. Like, I need you. I can't go another moment without you, without experiencing how you see me, how you feel me. And you know what's true about loving people the way God loves us? I know you guys know this, but it's super uncomfortable. And it's really, really, really messy. Like, horribly messy. So messy. And so, like, it's so simple and it's so complicated. There's not an easy way to love people the way God loves us, right? It means that we have to give up on trying to change how they act. It means we have to give up on trying to change how they respond to us. It means that we have to give up like any ability we think we might have to control them. We have to give up any power or authority we might think we can exert over them. Like, God loves us just the way we are. And, you know, don't get me wrong here. That doesn't mean that we don't hold people accountable. But the way we do that changes. We stop demanding people change so that they can earn their place or earn their right or earn, and instead we start to invite people into something different. And we like, I like the word disrupt, right? We learn to disrupt, right? We see somebody doing something that's maybe not, and this is hard because it's not, you can't just go, hey, stop that. You're not supposed to do that, quit it. Like, that's not allowed, quit. We don't get to do that, right? Instead, we have to think about like, how could I ask a question that would make them think about what they're doing differently? Or even make them think about what they're doing, right? But I think the question part is important. And this is something that I've been working on for the last 2 or 3 years, is trying to reframe my comments into questions. Because, and I probably miss on this way more than I succeed. But I even at work, right? People do something and I'm trying to stop myself from being like, what were you thinking? And instead be, you know, hey, what was going on here? Like, what were you trying to help me understand what's happening here? Like, what's going on? What am I not seeing? And as we start to ask those questions, right, then people can choose for themselves, right, and think about they can see and think about things differently. Okay, so I'm going to try to wrap this up. But the other thing that happens when we start to kind of reframe things through love, right, is, and this has been true for me, right, as I've gone to the enemy's camp and worked on taking back what was stolen from me, it has required me to learn how to love myself, right? And the Bible talks numerous times about love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? Well, guess what that means? This kind of stinks, guys. I'm not going to lie. You can't actually love other people till you figure out how to love yourself. Well, that's not very easy. I'm just saying. If anyone has the magic solution to that, please let me know, because it's hard, right? And like, I meet with a spiritual director person, and like, I'll say things sometimes and they're like, do you hear the contempt in your voice? And I'm like, yes, leave me alone. Like, I hear it. I don't like it. I was surprised to hear it, but it's clearly there. But you know what? Like, as we work through those things as they come up, right, I get to a point where I can understand, like, oh yeah, this, you know, where did I come from? Well, from this. And so, like, I started to believe this because every time certain things happen in my life, right, the outcome was terrible, right? Terrible, it meant terrible things for me. So I still, when the situations are right, like, that's where I go instantly, like, ooh, this feels really familiar. Getting too close to people. I have connections. Like, a terrible thing is coming. A terrible thing is gonna happen. And I have to, like, actively be like, no, that was then. This is now. I'm a different person. God is with me. I can get through this. It's gonna be okay. And like, and as I learn to do that, and that's the taking back part, right? That's the renewing our minds. But as I start to do that, right, then I start to, one, I can love myself better because I can see, like, oh yeah, this actually isn't a me problem. This is like, this person made a decision to respond in this way, and that caused me harm. And that was them. That wasn't me. Like, that wasn't something wrong with me. Because, right, shame tells us that there's something wrong with us. And we don't want to give shame any ground to put down roots, right? Like, that is our battle in a lot of ways, is a battle against shame. Okay, so one last story, and then I think the worship team has another song. But, you know, so on the shame thing, right? there's a couple things that happen as we move in this journey, right? And I had something happen at work pretty recently. I went through there's an executive coaching program where I work, and I've been going through it. And part of that is like you send out this 360 degree feedback survey to a bunch of your coworkers, and then they fill it out and they can leave extra comments, and then it gets compiled. And there's a guy at ISU, a professor at ISU that we work with to put all this stuff together and interpret the results. And then they meet with you. So like, I'm not kidding you guys, like probably 3 years ago, I could have never even gone through with this. Cause like, I don't want to know what other people think about me. Especially not people I work with. But I found myself like a little bit excited and a little bit anticipating this, which was an interesting thing to observe. And so like I got the results and I was reading through the comments, and one of the comments said something about how I don't build relationships outside the groups of people that I have a lot in common with, or like what I would call my comfort groups. And I read that and I was like, yeah, that's true. But here was the interesting thing to me, because like there's two different ways that I could see that comment and interpret that comment, right? There's two different filters, I'll call it, that I could apply to that, right? I could apply a shame filter as I'm reading that. And if I read that with a shame filter in place, what I read is, I'm not doing it right. I'm not putting myself out there enough. I'm not building enough relationships with other people. I'm not reaching out to others enough. Like, that's what shame says. Shame says, you're wrong. You messed up. You're doing it wrong, right? Or I can see that through a filter of loving myself. And if I see it through a filter of loving myself, I can read it and I can be like, huh, you know what? They're right. That's true. I do that. And like, I can look at my story and understand why I do that. And I can choose to do something different now that I'm aware that I do it. And that the why that I do it is in my past, right? And that's not those things that were keeping me, my link to the human things that were keeping me in that pattern have been broken because I have experienced God's love. So I can go out and I can start to take risks in this area. And, you know, I'm not saying I'm not going to get hurt. I probably will. But I know enough and I'm secure enough now that when I get hurt, I'm about 75% sure that I would immediately go to God and say, ouch, that hurt. Like, help me work through this. And the 25% uncertainty that I have about that, it might take me a day or two or a week or two or a month or two, but I would get there, right? Like, I've got enough to know that I would get there. And that's what matters, right? Like, love, as we learn to love, as we experience God's love, and it's like Pastor Dave used to say, right? As we experience God's love, we can love the people around us. And so I just want to like really just issue an invitation here as we close and as the worship team comes up to do their last song, right? Just take a few minutes, right? Settle in your space. If you want to come up and pray with somebody, I'm sure we'll have people up here you can pray with. But ask God, just ask him. Say, God, I could really use an experience of your love right now. I've forgotten what it feels like, or I've never experienced it. And see what he does. I personally have not experienced him not showing up. And even if it feels like he's not showing up, he is showing up. You can trust in that, right? So I'm going to pray while they're finishing here. and then we'll do a song, and then after they finish their song, everybody's free to go. So Father, we just come to you. And Lord, I just ask, God, for each and every person in this place, Father, and the kids in their classrooms and the teachers in the classrooms, Father, that you would just remind us of your love. Remind us what it's like to be loved by you. Let us feel and experience your love. Father, we want to know you. We want to know your love. We want to experience your love so that we can love ourselves and others better. I thank you, Father, that you are faithful and you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.